around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to take the opportunity today to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday, June the 4th, 2019. How quickly this year is already passing us by. Time stands still for no man, but there's coming a day when time will be no more. The psalmist said in Psalms 31:15, he said, "My times are in your hand." Some years ago, I finally understood that verse. Whether it's a good time, happy time, sad time, bad time, glad time, all of our times are in the hand of God. And so he is sovereign in the affairs of men. So whatever time that it might be, it is relative to God's timing in your life where you are spiritually. And we began this series weeks and weeks ago, The Church or Denominationalism. Needless to say, it's been one of the most powerful series we've ever done. We certainly had no intention of teaching on this, for this will be the 16th program today. And so we certainly had no intention of going 2 months and teaching this. But as we began to dig deeper and deeper into the Word of God, we began to see the depth and the breadth of the chaos that Satan has so masterly, if I could use that word masterfully, worked against the church, the body of Christ. He is without a doubt a master at deception, a master of deceit, duplicitous, and also a master at division, dividing the church, the body of Christ. And regretfully, we have pledged our allegiance not to God and His Word, but too many have pledged their allegiance to a denomination. And this is where the division comes. And sad to say, it's caused great pain, hurt, sorrow for many people, how they've been treated. And the truth is, some have even been brainwashed into believing they are the only ones. They are the elitist. They are the Alexander Cortez of denominations. We're the only ones that have the truth. And if you don't go our way, well, you're not even saved. And that is so asinine. Some of the great, great hymns were written by Anglicans. You didn't know that, did you? Do your research. Some of the most beautiful, powerful songs that we sing. But again, denominations divide us, and we take up that identity. We identify with this denomination or that denomination, and then we get on our pedestal, our soapbox of pride, and we look down our long noses and we say, "You're not right, we're right, we're the only ones." But I assure you, there will be people from every denomination in the kingdom of God, but will be to those who were spiteful and divided and told people that said they were saved that they were not saved because they didn't go this way, this formula. Tragic, but it is of a truth, and thus it has deeply divided us. It divides friends. It divides ministers. It divides ministries where they can't even work together because of that elitism. We feel like we're the only ones that have the truth. And if you're not in our fellowship, then you're not even going to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. Again, salvation is simple. Men have made salvation difficult. Following this series, and we're going to conclude this in the next couple programs, we're going to start a new series on the depravity of man, the deprivation of humanity, and we're going to tie that in following with redemption, repentance, and reconciliation. God wants to redeem us, reconcile us back to Him. And that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. Let me say that again. There's nothing in the world that can save you but the blood of Jesus Christ. He made that evident. He made that clear in Exodus 12 when He said, "When I see the blood." Spiritually, the blood is applied to our hearts today. Revelation 1:5, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace." The blood. If your faith is in anything other than the blood of Christ, your faith is misplaced. It is misappropriated. I want to play a beautiful song today by Russ Taff. I think it is so apropos, this series that we've been teaching. I've played this song already, I know. But I want to play it again today because listen to the words. "We will stand. We'll stand and we'll be held together collectively if we quit dividing ourselves. And most of the time it's over something silly." But that's how the devil works, over something silly. We're going to see today how that the Jews, I use them as a symbol of denominations, how they evilly affected the minds of purported brethren. That's right. They poison the minds of people. If you don't go our way, you're not saved. So they poison the minds of the people to believe one particular thing. And then their minds are poisoned. Their minds are poisoned. Not the new person, not the outsider, but the insider, the purported insider is the one that's poisoned. Their mind is poisoned. And then they take that poison and they try to poison other minds. And that's what the Jews did to the Gentiles. And they evilly affected the minds of those who were trying to be believers, who were trying to follow Christ. Again, this is why it's silly to adjudicate people that are newly born again Christians. "Well, you got to do this, you got to do that." I have the Word of God, and the Word of God and my conscience bears witness. 1 John 3:20 says, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, who knoweth all things." If my heart tells me something is right and I've got a good conscience, then it's right. If my heart tells me something is evil and wrong and I have a good conscience, then it is evil, it is wrong. I don't need somebody dictating to me. I have the Word of God that says that is morally wrong, that is spiritually wrong, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The Word of God is the benchmark. The Word of God is the baseline for all humanity. Listen to Russ Taff as he ministers to us in song simply entitled, "We Will Stand."
Sometimes it's so hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily.
How true. How true. Divided. That's what Satan has done to the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of it is accidental. Some of it is on purpose. As we have sought to bring clarity and understanding to the significance of the church or denominationalism, we have seen that the Gentiles were not given any priority until many years after Pentecost. The message, this was God's third and final attempt in trying to win over the Jewish people. What was profound, what is amazing, is the fact that in spite of all of that, God was reaching out to the Gentiles, grafting us in, bringing us into his body. We should never lose sight, because of the Jewish rejection, suffered, allowed, tolerated you and I to come in to the church, the body of Christ. And all of this is based in Genesis 15 with God's covenant with Abraham. Thus, Galatians 3:29, if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now, this is spiritual. This has nothing to do with biological seed. This is spiritual seed, promised seed. And through that promised seed of Isaac, the true seed of Jesus Christ would ultimately come and die. And Jesus was ultimately the first fruit of most everything, even in the resurrection. How that Adam failed, but Jesus Christ did not fail us. He succeeded in every attempt that Satan used against Christ to destroy him, to cause him to sin through his humanity. He did not succumb. Jesus stood strong in Matthew 4, Luke 4, because Jesus, the Bible said in Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He wasn't there by accident. He was not led there and surprised. He knew why he was being led. He understood that. Thus, when the tempter came, and the word tempter there in the Greek means Satan came for one person, for one purpose, and that purpose was to make Jesus evil. The only reason Satan comes to men is to make men evil, because God resists evil. God will not embrace evil. Evil is what separates men from God. Sin is evil, and so it separates us from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the Gentiles were not given any priority until many years after Pentecost. The appeal was still to the Jewish people. So again, when you hear the statement, and you'll hear it all the time among Pentecostals, the church was birthed at Pentecost. And somehow Pentecost even changed the way of redemption. That's not true. They will have you to believe that. Had it been true, Jesus would have said that to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do we get saved? You must believe. That's how you get saved. Everything afterward is works after believing. See, believing cannot be seen. Believing cannot be seen. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it. You can see water baptism. You can see communion. You can see tithe. You can see praying. You can see fasting. You can see memorizing Bible verses. But faith, relative to salvation, is not seen. And it takes faith to please God. And as I said the other day, and I felt like it was such a eloquent presentation, even though I made it, the thief on the cross never used the word repent, sinner. He just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But see, that's why we need to understand God is looking on the heart. He's not looking to see what men do outwardly relative to salvation. It's what they believe in their heart. Outward manifestations are a manifestation of what's already taken place in the heart. That's what water baptism is. Water baptism has nothing to do with redemption. It's an outward act of an inward work. That's all it is. If you say, if you put any more emphasis on it than that, your faith is misplaced. Jesus was water baptized. Why? That was symbolic of his death, burial, and resurrection in a watery grave. That's all that was, a watery grave. And he was raised out of that. You die in Christ, symbolically, in that watery grave. And then you are identified as a quote-unquote Christian. But the water has nothing whatsoever to do with redemption or salvation. But there will be those who would have you to believe that. But water cannot save. I know they'll throw out there 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me turn to that real quickly here. I don't have that verse committed to memory. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's clear. Now they'll twist that scripture to say that water saves, but it says it's a like figure. Water does not save. Because the water damned and destroyed all of those who were not in the ark. So did the water save them? No. The water damned them. The water destroyed them. You say, well, are you sure? Sure, I'm sure. Because if you look at verse 20, 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was up preparing, wherein, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. It wasn't the water that saved them. It was the ark. The water damned, the water destroyed, and killed all the unbelievers. And furthermore, how can water affect your conscience towards God? Again, symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Peter says here. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, all that's in parentheses. Let me remind you, that's in parentheses, like Matthew 24:15, whosoever readeth, let him understand. You have to understand this verse correctly. They'll tell you water saves you in that verse. That's not true. Water damned them. See? But the water is symbolic. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can create a pure conscience. Water cannot do that for you. I'm sorry. You may want to believe that, but that scripture is taken out of context because it is a figure. It is symbolic. It is not literal. Water does not put away the filth of the flesh. Water does not cleanse you of the filth of the flesh. It is a spiritual cleansing. Your propensity, your proclivity, your nature is to sin. That's why after this series, we're going to start a new series on the depravation, the depravity of man, how depraved man is. As a Christian, your flesh is still deprived. Your flesh is still depraved. Your flesh is still vile and evil. Romans 7:18, for I say that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can I tell you something? Your body is not redeemed. You see, common sense says your body is not redeemed. Why? Well, for instance, me, older, wrinkles, hairs turning color, hairs falling out. My body's not redeemed whatsoever. None. Your body's not redeemed soever. None. So water doesn't do anything for the body. It is a spiritual application. That's why it's used as a figure of speech. And Peter makes that clear. The like figure, a similitude, a likeness. But it's not the real deal. It's not the real thing because it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Let's look and see how that God, again, was reaching out to the Jewish people because they were still spurning, they were still rejecting the work of the cross that Christ did at Calvary. Acts 13, verses 4 and 5 says, "So they," that's Paul and that's Barnabas, "Paul and Barnabas, so they," Paul and Barnabas, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister." Who does Paul say they preached to? Paul says they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Who were gathering at the synagogues? Jewish people. Now, this shows the grafting process. There were also Jewish people attending, there were Gentile people attending the Jewish synagogues, and thus they were being grafted in to the church, the body of Christ. The word of God was being preached to the Jewish people, and then there were Gentile people who came to hear what Paul had to say. Now, Acts 13, beginning at verse 39. Now, this is Paul the Apostle speaking. "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, I want to pause there for just a moment because that is so significant. Paul is preaching. Paul is preaching. Paul is addressing both Jews and Gentiles. And he says in verse 39, "And by him," who's him? The him there is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "And by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things." So Paul tells us how we are justified. We are justified merely by believing. That's all you've got to do to be saved. Anything else is superficial. It's insignificant. And I know I'll get backlash over that, but that's okay. But what I'm sharing with you is from the written word of God. That's what he says here in verse 39. "And by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things." Not some things, not certain things, not picking and choosing, but if you believe, that means your faith is based solely on what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was the propitiation. He was the sacrifice to atone for your sins, my sins. How do I get saved? I get saved by believing. I get justified by believing. Well, what am I justified from? You're justified from all things relative to sin. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. All things, not some things, not a few things, but Paul makes it clear. All things. All things. The reason water baptism was significant, because, you know, Paul was a Jew. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, he says in Philippians 3, he was a Pharisee. He was circumcised the eighth day. He went through all the religious protocols. But he went on to say there in Philippians 3, "I suffer the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I might know Jesus." Now, water baptism is about identification. That's proven clearly in Acts 19. Paul says to the group of Ephesians, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" He didn't ask him, "Have you got the Holy Ghost since you were water baptized?" Though they were water baptized, but they weren't baptized in Jesus' name. But yet they were believers. "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "We haven't heard whether there's be any Holy Ghost or not." He said, "Well then, Whose baptism? Why does Paul ask the question, whose baptism were you baptized unto? He's trying to find out as a believer, who are you identified? Who are you associated with? How did you come to the knowledge of believing in a Messiah, Jesus Christ? They said, well, wait a minute. We were baptized in John the Baptist. Oh, his baptism was one of repentance. Oh, so they are saved because they have repented. That's right. He said, but Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. They received the Holy Ghost. Then they were water baptized in Jesus' name. They changed identification. They went from being John the Baptist, they went from being Baptist to Pentecostals. How do you like that? They went from being Baptist to Pentecostals. Were they believers? Yes, they were already believers. They were already saved. If they would have died, they'd have went to heaven. To say if they died, they'd went to hell is so egregious, so wicked, so vile, so... I don't have a word to describe it. I don't have the word to say what they are. People that would say, well, they're not saved. Well, the Bible said they were saved. Acts 19:2. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. They don't have the Holy Ghost, but they're saved. Hello? What if they died and never heard about Pentecost? They would have still went to heaven. You see, this is where religion confounds the simple understanding of redemption. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Believed what? We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins because John the Baptist, who did John preach about? He preached about Jesus. He said, I am not that light. I came to bear witness of that light. He said, behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was preaching Jesus Christ, and they believed. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost. And if my memory serves me well, this is about 40 or 50 A.D. Acts 19 is around 40 to 50 years after Christ's ascension. 40 to 50 years. Were these people saved? Absolutely. Paul says, since you believed. They said, well, we've not had so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said to them, because he's seeking now to understand, how can you be a believer? How can you be a believer? How do I know you are a true believer? They said unto him, they were baptized unto John's baptism. Was John's baptism valid? Absolutely. He was prophesied to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, as I said. He told the people in John 1, I am not the light, but I came to bear witness of the light. He preached Jesus. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. How plain do I have to make it? How clear do I have to make it? These people were emphatically saved on their way to heaven because they already believed in Jesus. I don't understand the trappings and how men seek to misguide and mislead people willfully, blatantly, intentionally. And you will stand before God that you intentionally and willfully and blatantly misled people. Paul didn't tell these men, you're not saved. He said, then unto whose baptism were you baptized? He's trying to figure out. He's trying to discern. How do I know whether you people are really saved? Because he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul says, well, you say you've been baptized in John the Baptist. His baptism was one of repentance. When you repent, that's how you get saved. They were saved. And that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. They were already believers on their way to heaven. Let me get back here to Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. If you simply believe and have faith in what Jesus did on the cross, you are a born-again child of God, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Moses' law never saved, justified anybody. That's why they had the yearly sacrifice. Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. He's warning them, you better beware, you better be careful. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. See, this is out of the book of Hosea. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Don't keep living under the Mosaic law, but now that you're a believer, now that you're justified, now that you're saved, you need to continue in the grace of God. By the way, it doesn't say anything right there about them ever being water baptized. And remember, proselytes. The next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. See, this is what people will do to people who are already saved. They contradict you, and they criticize you and say, well, you're still not saved. But I believe in Jesus. Well, you're still not saved. That's not enough. Well, the scriptures are clear. You're justified because you do believe in the work of Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Again, verifying, authenticating what I've been saying all along, the gospel was first out to be preached to the Jewish people, not the Gentiles. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jewish people. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, there'll be those who'll get in predestination and election because of that one phrase, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, they will say they were preordained or predestined to be saved, and because they were believers. That's not what that means. I'm not getting into that right now because that's not my point. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now let's look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Who's going to the synagogue of the Jews? Paul and Barnabas are going into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, believed, or I should say Greeks. Jewish people now are starting to believe some. Gentiles are starting to believe. What does that mean when they believe? That means they're saved. Oh, and I know the pat answer, James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. You see, you twist that scripture to say that the devil believes. The devil believes in the deity, the majesty, and lordship of Christ, but he doesn't believe in regards to redemption. Because there's no provision for something for him to believe in his redemption. You have these yahoos who preach ultimate reconciliation. Show me where there's atonement for the devil. I've quoted 100 times, probably nearly, in this series. I'll quote it again. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Satan does not have any blood in him. He's a spiritual cherub. He's a spiritual angel. He's not flesh and blood. So there's no provision provided for him to be atoned. None. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar. The cross was a type of altar. Christ was sacrificed. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's what you believe in to be saved. Period. But yet they will add a plethora of other things to that. Now, watch this. Acts 14 and verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews. What does that mean? They weren't saved Jews. They were still Mosaic Ten Commandment Jews. They were unbelieving in what Jesus did on the cross would save their souls. Because they did not believe, they're deemed unbelievers. Unbelievers are not saved. So they're not saved. But the unsaved Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The Greek says these unsaved, unbelieving Jews poisoned. They poisoned the minds of those who were trying to believe, who were attempting to believe. Now that's what denominations go about doing. I've learned something over the past 25 years since I broke away from denominationalism. As I told you some program or two ago, how the Church of God sought to take my credentials. Because after the revelation of the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture, you see, they didn't believe now what God has shown me, so they attacked me. This is what the unbelieving Jews were doing to the Gentiles, and Paul says, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So they're trying to turn redeemed people against redeemed people. Denominations will turn you against a professing Christian because they say they didn't do it our way. Let me tell you something. You don't have a way. You're not a way. Through your denomination, nobody comes to God. The only way anybody comes to God is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Denominations have become so bigoted, so self-righteous, and so arrogant, they say, you got to come through us to get to Jesus Christ because the other denominations ain't telling you the truth. Is that not bigotry? Is that not self-righteousness to tell people that say, I believe, well, I don't care what you say, if you don't do it our way, you're still not saved. And this is what the Jewish people were doing. And the unbelieving Jews, or let me insert the word denominations, the unbelieving denominations stirred up the minds and made their minds, the believers, evil affected against the brethren. What does it call? It causes division. It causes separation. It causes contention. It causes strife. I know what I'm talking about. I live in this world 24/7. Well, I won't let him come preach at my church. That's why I don't get invited to churches. But you know what? I could care less. It doesn't bother me. I'll be 65 years old my birthday. You think I really care about coming to your little old podunk church and preaching for you? or your little podunk denomination that you think is so godly, so mighty, so hallowed, so holy. Everything evolves around one person, Jesus. And as I said, and maybe this is too prideful to say it, that I shouldn't say it, but what I showed you in Luke's gospel, the thief on the cross, and he didn't say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't say, "Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I'm sorry I was a thief." He didn't say any of those things. He said, "When you come into your kingdom, would you please remember me?" Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why? Jesus was looking at the man's heart. And then there'll be those say, "Well, he wasn't water baptized." And then their response is, "Well, that was before Pentecost." What did Pentecost have to do with him being born again or not born again? Nothing. But they will make that. They will try to inextricably attach Pentecost to redemption. You can't do that. But they do that. You got to understand, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching to unbelieving Jews. These were Jewish people. And he makes it very clear in verse 36, Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel." Who's he speaking to? Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And let me tell you something about the apostles and Stephen and the people that were being converted. Their faith was so strong in what Jesus did on the cross, they were willing to die for it. That's why in Acts 8, verse 1 says, "And great persecution came against the church at Jerusalem." They were persecuting them because they believed in what Jesus did would save them. That's what they believed in. That's why they were persecuted. That's why Stephen says, "You always resist the Holy Ghost. Even as your fathers resisted, so do ye resist." Same unbelieving. They're just not going to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish people. So on Pentecost, Peter preaches a message to the Jewish people. How do we know for certainty? "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," or "all the house of Jacob, know assuredly, that same Jesus whom you guys crucified, God, Elohim, has made him both Lord and Christ, Christos, the anointed one." That's the message. But they will add junk to it. Now let's look at this a little deeper. "But the unbelieving denominations stirred up the Gentiles." See, they'll go to believing people and say, "You're not saved." So you stir up their minds and make them doubt, make them question their walk with God. That's evil. And that's what Paul said. They evil affected. They're poisoning the minds of people. I'm telling you, this is the truth. You may not like what I'm saying. I know some of you don't, but that doesn't bother me. But you're evil affecting the minds of people. Let's go on. "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Paul and Barnabas did great signs and wonders by their hands because God was with them. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part hailed with the Jews or denominations, and part with the apostles. You see what denominations do to you? Number one, they divide you. "But the multitude of the city was divided." In other words, the significant, the largest part of the city, Iconium, the city was divided. Part of them were embracing Judaism. The others were embracing Christianity, what the apostles were preaching. Anytime you preach the truth, Jesus said, think not that I've come to send peace, but a sword. See, the word of God will separate you. The word of God will divide you. The word of God will make you go to the left or make you go to the right. But that's what the word of God does. Now, God never intended for his church to be divided and mutilated and torn and severed apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We drop down to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why would Paul use the phrase, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Meaning, I cast my lot with Paul. But see, Paul can't do anything for you relative to salvation except preach the word of God and preach grace unto you. That's all Paul can do. Paul says, is Christ divided? Thus he goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Paul wasn't in the baptizing business. If baptism was that significant, I think Paul would have preached a little bit more about it. Let me try to run here quickly to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Claudius expelled the Jewish people we're talking about here in Italy. And because he was of the same craft, tent maker, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks or the Gentiles. Again, I said it the other day, I'll say it again. It's always to the Jewish people first. Always to the Jewish people first. Romans 2, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. I said to you that the great tribulation will begin in Jerusalem among the Jewish people and their third temple. You see, people today are fighting, castigating, lambasting, lampooning, just evil venom like serpents coming out of their mouths about this third temple. Hey, I got news for you. It's going to be built. Revelation 11 and 1, John was told, measure the temple. Measure it. You can't measure something that's not there. You can't measure a 2x4 that's 96 inches long and tell your helper, hey, I need that 2x4 to be 84 inches long, so you got to cut 12 inches off of it. You got to make it 7 feet. You can't measure it if you don't have it. You framers know what I'm talking about, who frame houses and do those things for a living. He said to measure the temple. You got to have something to measure if it's a reality. Acts 18, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Now we're into Acts chapter 14. As I said, it's 55 A.D. Paul says, now I'm going to the Gentiles to bring them into the church, the body of Christ. The church has always been. Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Jesus said, I'll build my church. People say the church is the birth of Pentecost. Well, Jesus said that before Pentecost. I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you guys, denominations are messing us up. They're hurting us. They're divisive. There's only one church. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one body of Christ. And there's one baptism into that body. And you don't have to go through a denomination to get to God, though they will tell you that. You see, that's heresy. That's a lie. That's a mendacity. That is a fallacy. Jesus is the way to the Father. John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. If you want to get to the Father, you have to go by the way of Jesus, the Lord's Christ. As I said some months ago. See, people will love me when I'm preaching what they like, what they believe. Then when I start preaching where they don't like or they don't believe, then I become their enemy. See, so you like me up to this point. But then when I get to where you're living, now you suddenly, well, you dislike me. You don't want anything to do with me. That's fine. Hey, I've not changed. You see, your denomination has got you pigeonholed. You can't go anywhere. You can't grow anymore. You can't do anymore. You can't see anymore. Some denominations say, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, you can't be a part of our denomination. They told me that. You don't do it this way, you can't be a part of our denomination. See, they set themselves up as demagoguery, just like the harlot church. See, all these denominations have hierarchical government. I said hierarchical government. Where did that government come from? It came from the Catholic Church. Remember, the harlot is the mother of harlots. The whore in Revelation 18, she is the mother of harlots. All of these little Protestant daughters are just offshoots of the Catholic Church. That's all. Now, I know that upset you, but I didn't say it. The Word of God said it. I didn't print the book. God printed the book. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. You see, when you do something contrary to the Word of God, it is an abomination. Now, you wouldn't believe that. You wouldn't accept that. You wouldn't embrace that thought. But when you are in opposition to the Word of God, when somebody says, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I'm saved, and you come along and you say, no, you're not, because you didn't do it this way. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. It's a stench. Oh, it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck. It would. It would be better that a millstone were hung around your neck, because you're hindering tender-hearted people who've been convicted of their sins. We rejoice so much in how many souls God gives the voice of evangelism, how many souls come out of adultery, they come out of fornication. We've had a handful quit their sodomy lifestyle and activities. How many people have quit drinking? How many people have quit smoking dope? How many people have quit taking opioids? We get these letters. We get these testimonies. I'm going to read a letter I got some weeks ago from a brother. I believe he was in Canada, and it was a humbling letter, how he wanted to see his wife saved and his children saved. And he said, I know you want to see people saved. And that's all this ministry is about. You know, if you think this ministry has an agenda, and we want to be this big next year, and the year after we want to be this big, and that the year after that we want to be this big, if you think that's on my mind, you're deceived. I never think about trying to grow this ministry. I never sat down with my wife, with Stephen. I never sat down and say, here's what we're going to do to make this bigger. I say, here's what we're going to do to have better programming, better Bible teaching, better books, better DVDs. But I'm not saying we're going to grow the ministry and try to get to this level by this time next year. That's not even on my radar. That's not where my heart is. I was praying yesterday, pleading with God. Lord, I don't know how, but give me tens of thousands of souls. That's all I care about. These other yahoos, they never talk about winning people to Jesus. They talk about trying to win them to their denomination or to their particular belief. I want you to believe in one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then we'll go from there. Then we'll do what the Bible said. We'll grow in grace and in knowledge. God bless you. Have a great week, and I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.